And that's because we've asked some artists in our church to help us sort of just depict some of these things that we're going to be thinking about as we learn about the language of the Psalms. And so Roxy Wood has designed what you see on the screen now and on the cover of the bulletin right now. You can kind of see the idea of, it's never good, by the way, when a pastor starts to interpret art, I'm just telling you. Maybe I should just stop while I'm behind, but no, the idea of creation in there and just the majesty of God that draws us who are the Lord's children to love him. One of our goals in this series is to take these, the language, the wording, the passion in the Psalms that we're calling raw, the language of the Psalms. And so there's this this raw, gut-level, honest emotion that we ourselves experience in life and that we see modeled for us in the Psalms. The difference is you and I don't always see them and express them in rightly in our relationship with the Lord, but the psalmists do every time. And so we see the Lord giving to us a prayer book. And I would encourage you, if you're like any other human I've met, every human, and then there are some that just are prayer warriors, right? They pray, and you know, like when I need something, I'm asking them because they seem to get whatever they ask for whenever they pray. You know what I'm talking about? I have a sister like that, and so we always joke about it, right? And but really, that's not biblically accurate, right? There are people who have different gifts and different strengths and different weaknesses. But if you're like me, if you're like most anybody who walks on this earth, we wrestle with prayer. Sometimes we struggle because we find ourselves saying the same old things about the same old things. Prayer gets kind of boring that way. It's hard to engage. I heard one pastor talk one time about getting up in the morning to pray. Getting up in the morning and feeling the struggle to want to go to sleep. And so what do? Well, you fight. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You put forth a spiritual sweat. And so he said, I just had this little office, you know, once everything's on the walls, the desks and the chairs and things like that, maybe this little 5x5 space kind of in the center of my room. And so I would get up in the morning and I just want to go back to sleep. I can't give into this. And so I take my Bible and I just read the Word of God walking around in a circle. Why? Because I'm determined to pray and I need help. So I'm going to use what God gave me, my feet, my wits, and His Word. And I'm going to dive into the Word, and I'm going to pray the Word of God. I'm going to let the Word of God help me learn how to pray. And that's really my hope as we navigate the Psalms. We're going to see about a handful of Psalms, really, and that's it. And part of what we want to try to do, for example, last week we saw the phrase, "Blessed is the man." Another way you might say that is, "Happy is the man," or "Happy is the one." We don't walk around talking about being blessed all the time, right? And so if we see this next slide here, another phrase we see is confession or confessing, right? Well, another way of confessing is going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. I agree with you, Lord. That's wrong, and I'm sorry." I hope that as we go through the Psalms, old and young alike will begin to say, "Oh, yeah, that's my language. Now you're speaking my language." Psalms of confidence where we say, "Lord, I trust you. I find my refuge in you." If there was a huge mountain of rock right here, and there'd be a little part carved out in it, God is so strong and so trustworthy that were there to be a storm coming to assail us, we could run, we could hide in what the Bible calls that cleft of the rock. In fact, that's what God did for Moses. You remember that? He hid him in a cleft of the rock. And then, remember Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." I'm very loosely paraphrasing here. And the Lord said, "Okay, but I'm going to hide you in the cleft of this rock because otherwise you'll die when you see me." Oh, okay. We're a little detached from God. A little separated from God. A lot separated from God. And so God tucks Moses, if you will, inside this cleft in the rock. And he places his hand over it to protect him. and still allows him to see his backside, if you will, as he passes by. God wants us to come to him in the Psalms, and so we find confidence there. We lament. President Trump has declared that today is a national day of prayer. And so I want to encourage you to carve out some time today. We'll post something online a little bit later, both on the website and on Facebook, but a guide that you can use. It'll be a link to a resource that you can use. But you know what? You don't have to have it. You just open your Bible. You can think about people around the world. We're meeting here today because in our area, you know, we deem it safe to be here. And we're meeting together to pray. But you know, there are people even 30 minutes away, right? Governor Kim Reynolds said if there are gatherings of 250 or more, some of you have asked me this morning, well, churches down a couple miles away that are 10 miles away that haven't canceled, what's the main difference? Well, we were kind of watching to see what the advice we were going to get from the government would be. And they said if you're a gathering of 250 or more, you know, if you'd be kind enough to cancel, basically. And we're a smaller gathering than that. So we said, you know what, let's go on, we'll meet, and we'll use our common sense and look into God's word together. But, you know, there are people around the world who are grieving, people around the world who are sick. And it's not necessarily from coronavirus alone, right? Some are sick from coronavirus. Some are sick from the flu. Some are dying from the flu. Some have died from the flu. Some are sick with multiple sclerosis. Some are sick with cancer. People with real struggles. And what do? They grieve. The Psalms have language for that. It's called a lament. But again, we don't walk around every day saying, how are you? I'm lamenting. What? I'm lamenting. 60 of our Psalms, 59 of our Psalms are Psalms of lament. Now there's overlap between, you know, because lament usually erupts into praise. That's the difference between, Mark Vergop says, the difference between to grieve, to sorrow is human. To lament is Christian. Because to lament says, God, I'm struggling. I'm in pain. In fact, Lord, I don't like this pain. But you are God, and I trust you. And so in my pain, I turn to you. Would you heal me? And if you don't, I'll praise you anyway. Because you're worthy of all praise. A petition. Lord, help. I need your help for holiness. I need your help in this situation, in this relationship. Lord, help me. And then praise. You could word praise any number of ways, but I love you is one of them. I love you, Lord, for who you are. You are fantastic, God. You are majestic. How majestic is your name? And that's what we see when we come at Psalms 8 today. Oh, Lord, our Lord. Wait, I'm getting ahead of myself because I want to tell you something before I read this. Psalm 8 is... Psalm 8, you could see Psalm 8 as kind of a summation of all of the Psalms, right? It's a summation. It doesn't cover everything, but a broad swath of, if you want to sum up the book of Psalms, Psalm 8's a good place to start. We are celebrating the majesty of God. We are celebrating God's majesty, which means when we look at creation, when we look at the wonderful works of God, the Christian is drawn to say, Lord, that's incredible. You're incredible. Lord, that's a gorgeous sunset. You're the maker of the sunset. See, the Christian's praise reflects off of the creation and is aimed at the Creator. Friends, don't miss that. I pray that as you drive down the road and you see the changing of seasons, maybe, from winter into spring in the next few weeks, that you don't just comment on beautiful flowers or on the changing of colors or the melting of snow. But as we see these things, our minds go to the creation and straight to the Lord. Because everything that God has made is intended to take our minds and our hearts and enrapture them in praise to God. And we say, God, I love you. You made that sun. You made this world. Today, as we look at Psalm 8, you're going to see there's a structure here. Now, hang in here with me for just a minute. All right. There's a structure here. I mentioned last week, the Psalms have what's called parallelism. There are different structures that we see in the Psalms. This one today we're going to see is called a chiasm. You don't have to know a whole lot about it. But what you're going to notice is there's sort of an arrow in the Psalms. I want to put this up on the screen right now and show you this structure. There's a very clear structure to the Psalms here. First, we see God's majestic name in the first part of the first verse. And we'll read this in a minute. But I want you to see this first so that as we go through this psalm, you're going to see this kind of arrow structure sort of like this, right? There's God's majestic name. You're going to notice this A, B, C, and then B on the return, and then A again. These are matching parallel phrases that reinforce the main point of the psalm. B, God's dominion, right? His glory is above the heavens, far above the heavens. And then I mentioned last week, the Psalms will find their main meaning or their main point in the center. The central question in this psalm is going to be, what is man? Now, let's not make the mistake. I'll say this later too, but let's not make the mistake of thinking that because man is a subject in the center of the psalm, that the psalm is about us. You see, in our unredeemed state, that's what we do. We think everything is about us. We think I'm wonderful. We think I've got it. We've got this pride of life. God said, no. I mean, it's just a blip right back to the Lord. In fact, the question is, God, you're so wonderful. What is man? Right, we know the song. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth, right? Care to know my name, care to feel my hurts. And from that second question, we begin to move back out looking at man's dominion, that second B with the apostrophe after it there. We look at man's dominion and then God's majestic name. Again, ends this, it's a bookend, there's sandwiches to this psalm, right? Look at the next slide. You're going to see it a little bit briefer like this. It helps you see the subject, right? It starts with the Lord. The Lord, you're majestic. It goes from the Lord, and then the phrase begins with you. You have set. And then C, who am I? What is man? And then back to you, and then closing on the majestic name of the Lord. Now, with that behind us, let's look together at Psalm 8. But before we read it, close your eyes. Pray with me this morning. Father, you have given us your word to know you. Not to know about you, but to know you. Amen. To the choir master, according to the gittith. Now, that no exact knowledge of what that means. It's probably a musical instrument or some sort of a musical cue. And you'll see these superscriptions in a lot of the psalms as we move through the psalms. Why do we read them? Well, because they're in the original languages. So it's part of God's word. And so we're going to read those each and every time that we get there. A psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. You, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Right out of the gates and right at the end of the psalm, we see the majesty of God's name. I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon or not, but to go to the Grand Canyon and then to try to come back and tell someone about your trip. We had the privilege, you've heard me mention this several times because it just rings true. And I was in a place my soul needed the grandeur of God's creation. Right? Just ask my family about it, right? My kids are just trying to play their video games, for crying out loud, right? We're driving along and dad's going like, oh, guys, look at that. That is amazing. God is so incredible. Can you believe how creative it is? He is. Do you see the colors in the mountain? Dad, I just want to play my game, right? Like, boys, give me like 5 minutes. Just put those things down and look at these mountains. They are phenomenal. You know why? God is amazing. For hours, we're driving looking at these things. You know, it was healing balm for my soul in that time, driving, looking at it. But you come back, you try to explain it. Even right here, falls pretty flat, falls fairly short, right? Go to visit the Grand Canyon, you come back, try to explain it to everybody. Oh, yeah, I've seen it. It's a big hole in the earth. Now, that's a pothole. The Grand Canyon? Far beyond the incredible creation God spoke into being. So great is the name of the Lord. And just a few fun facts about creation, right? The earth is an organism that reflects the creative power of God. It burns energy, it regulates temperature, it renews its skin, it undergoes age-related changes to its surface over time. There are about 3 trillion trees on the earth. That's about 422 trees per person. I was doing some quick math last night. The core of the earth holds enough... Nobody, okay. The core of the earth holds enough gold to cover the entire surface of the planet 1.5 feet thick in gold. Y'all are like, I'm getting me a shovel. The number of molecules in just 10 regular size drops of water is equal to all of the stars in the known universe in 10 drops of water. 68%, over 68% of the earth's fresh water is frozen in permanent ice, such as glaciers and ice caps, right? And so scientists estimate that if all of Antarctica were to melt, sea levels would rise by about 200 feet. 200 feet. Only 0.0003, 3/10,000ths of 1% of the earth's water is fit for human use. Right? The largest rock is 2,352 feet high in the Australian outback, and it can be seen from almost 100 miles away. Right, the longest known cave system, 390 miles long in Mammoth Cave. If you've been near Kentucky, you've seen sign for that from a long, long distance, Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. But scientists believe that it actually might even be almost twice that, 600 miles long. 600 miles long. Tallest waterfall is Angel Falls. It's the equivalent of a 300-story building at 3,200 feet high. And the tallest known tree, or the Hyperion, a redwood tree in California, twice as tall as the Statue of Liberty, at 379 feet high. Largest living structure, Australia's iconic Great Barrier Reef, one of the 7 wonders of the world. Our problem is we see these things in photographs and on screens, so we don't recognize the magnitude of what the Lord has created. And just in case you think you're not doing anything one day, the earth travels at 67,000 miles per hour, which means in a span of an hour, while we sit here and we worship the majestic name of God, we have traveled something like 67,000 miles. Somehow, because of God's masterful handiwork, we are not flung off of this planet. God's name is above it all. You see, one majestic aspect of creation, one, not just hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds upon thousands, one. And we say, wow, God, your name's far above it all. But you combine it all, you multiply it all, and you say, whew, that's just our planet. which is one of, I don't even know how many in our galaxy, and how many hundreds of galaxies are there? We don't even know. And God's name is majestic above it all. I hope you're getting the point that we should never get bored talking about the name of God, the power of God. Well, Pastor Matt, what's the application of this point? Grow in your awe of the Lord. Work. Get yourself in the Word, looking at creations. Get out of the screens, out of the walled buildings all of the time to be able to see the majesty of God. He begins this psalmist with this repetition of, "Oh Lord, our Lord." Now, your Bible will probably have one Lord in capital letters or small caps, and then the second Lord will be in a capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. Oh Lord, that's Yahweh. That's the covenant-keeping name of God. That is what God would have said, or did say, when he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. It comes out of the root of saying, "I am." This comes out of a to-be root. I am. Well, who should I say sent me? You tell them, "I am sent you." Oh Lord, Yahweh. God's eternal self-existence. God needs nothing. God needs no one. He is eternally complete. In creation, in power, and in relationship. He is eternally complete. Yahweh. The second Lord is the Hebrew Adonai. It means the sovereign Lord. Oh Lord, you who are eternally existent, the covenant-keeping God, and oh Lord, the sovereign Lord, who is in control over everything. Now listen, I saw a survey online yesterday. How many of you want to go to church tomorrow? You want to hear a sermon about coronavirus, or God's faithfulness with coronavirus? How many of you want to just hear a sermon about anything but the coronavirus? And it was anything but the coronavirus. But it bears making the remark. The Lord is seated firmly on his throne while we worry and spin and wonder what is going to happen because of the coronavirus. The Lord is sovereignly in control. He is a good God. He is not a cruel God. He was looking to see how we frantically run around like ants around a tiny little molehill. That's not God. But in everything, the grandeur of creation, the pain of sickness, everything is to cause us to look and wonder and ultimately be humble. Don't we need to be humbled? Don't we need a good dose of humility when we wake up in the morning? And then 90 seconds later? And then when you get unrighteously angry, a good dose of humility right there? We do. Oh, Lord, our Lord. Stephen Cole says we could paraphrase it as, "Oh, eternal covenant God and our personal sovereign." Right? We say God is transcendent. He is above us. He is beyond our ability to captivate or to wonder or to even think completely about who God is, which is why we see all kinds of metaphors in the Bible, because God is beyond our knowledge, and yet he is intimate. God is personal. He made you, Psalm 139 says, before one of your days came to be, God knew them full well. The majesty of God takes us to this, the perfection and the completeness of God's attributes and the mightiness of his deeds. Creative deeds, moral deeds, righteous deeds. Romans 1:20 says, "For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in things that have been made, so that they," who is they? Well, those who know that God is creator, who know that God is eternal, and who obviously know that God is invisible, We know this. Every human knows this. And what we do as the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God move in on our hearts, what we do is we work real hard to push it down. The Bible calls that suppressing the truth of God and unrighteousness. You know how it is. You begin to talk to somebody about something they're doing wrong. All of a sudden, the hair's up on the back of their neck. And no, I didn't do that. Or no, I didn't say, oh, it's their fault. And it's right. Adam and Eve. I mean, we come at it pretty naturally, right? Adam and Eve, right from the beginning. God is the woman you gave me. I'm sorry. He gets there eventually with a lot of God's help. God's majesty is seen in infants and in children, right? These things, they're higher than I am, right? And so I just want to read to you a description because I think it captures it so well. The biological process of birth is amazing. In 9 months, Jenny, you're about to bring one here, so you just tell me how I'm doing along the way, right? So at 9 months after conception, the baby's brain sends a hormone through the placenta into the mother's pituitary gland, and although it's a complicated chemical, this chemical says, I'm ready. It's time. Let's get this show on the road. And all of the baby's complex systems, the lungs, the heart, the gastrointestinal system, the nervous system, and the brain, they are ready to make it on their own because the baby has developed. God has created this baby, which is life at the time of fertilization, at the time of conception. He has created this little one. The baby's skull hasn't yet fused, and so it's soft and it's pliable. It's pliable enough to fit through the birth canal. And as the process starts, the baby's adrenal glands, they add a shot of stress hormones to help the baby cope through this stress. You think you have stress? Jeffrey Simmons says, the child will not breathe until it has cleared the birth canal. If it breathed too soon, it would suffocate. But if it waited too long, it would suffer brain damage. Just before the mother and the child separate, the newborn gets this last-minute blood transfusion through the umbilical cord. The placenta has stored nutrients that the baby needs for this exact moment. There's far more going on than that we don't understand. And all of a sudden, at one moment, this baby is pushed through the birth canal, birthed, and is able to live, well, not quite on its own, but its body is able to sustain with nutrition and love and care. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you, sovereign, covenant-keeping, eternal Lord, have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, why would the psalmist go from the greatest of all of God's creation to maybe, certainly, small, but oh, how magnificent that God could create us. If we lose part of our skin, it will repair itself. God's creative, reparative nature. These little ones, the power of God seen in these little ones is enough to shut the mouth of God's enemy. You think I'm going up against the Lord today? No. Have you seen what God's created? Have you seen what God has made? From the Grand Canyon to the tallest of mountains to the smallest of particles to the majestic, magnificent functioning of an infant child. No, you're not going up against God today. Better stop yourself in your tracks while you still can. Turn and worship the Lord. All of his enemies are silenced by the infant. Little children often praised the Lord. We see in Matthew 21:16, the children said to him, do you hear what these things are saying? I'm sorry, this wasn't the children. The Pharisees were saying, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said, yes. Haven't you ever read? And he's quoting Psalm 8:2 right here. Haven't you ever read out of the mouths of Nursing infants or infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. Jesus takes it and reinterprets it. He says, haven't you ever heard from your Bible? God has prepared praise from everything, from everyone in creation. So David's first and main point here is that we would worship the Lord. We should worship the Lord because his name is majestic in all the earth. Now I want to just pause for a minute here because there's a temptation for us. Pastor, tell me what I have to do. Right? We just live in a lazy culture. Pastor, lay it out for me. Okay. The way you learn about the majesty of God is to be in his word. Nah, I don't like that one. Hit me up with something else. You know, this is what God gave us. You might say, you know, I'm going to put some other kind of fuel on my car. I'm going to try to throw sand in my car, and everybody look at you and be like, what are you talking about? You're going to ruin your car. Friend, if you try to put anything else in you other than what God created in order to restore your soul, rejuvenate your heart, and help you see with a big eyes and a big soul the majesty of God, it's just like putting sand in your car. It will destroy you in a matter of seconds. God has given us his word to see him as the big, massive, majestic, wonderful God that he is. So we get in his word and we say, God, I can't see very clearly. My eyes are a little foggy. Would you help me see? And he loves to help us see. We develop the practice, the discipline, the repetition of getting in the word over and over and over again. And the greatest thing that you and I can do on this planet, listen, friends, is not to see our church grow big. It's not to make a lot of money. It's not even to make a lot of money so you can do some really nice things with it. No, it is to live and love in such a way that you see God as the majestic, wonderful God that he is, and you declare it to him. Then it works out to how we live our lives. But anything that's in the reverse order can just be religion, friends. We got to get the cart back behind the horse. And so we need to praise the Lord because his name is majestic in all of the earth. And then he turns and he begins to say basically this, though we are puny, though we are insignificant. Now, if you have a soft spirit here, I'm not saying you don't matter. You matter. But there's a comparison here. You see the word? When I look at the heavens, verse 3, the work of your fingers, the moon and the star, which you have set in place, what is man? You see that right there? As I look at how vast the creation is. Listen here, friends. You're thinking wrong thoughts. You're looking at something you don't need to be looking at on the computer. You're angry in a relationship. You look into something else to bring satisfaction that only God has intended to bring. Get out of your environment. Get out of your house. Get off the computer. Get away from the screen. Go outside and look up. And it will become instantly apparent just how small you are. Not because you're meaningless, but because God. Because God is massive. And that God loves you. That God gave his son for you. And that leads God's people to say, what? What is man? Who am I? That you are mindful of him. And he has graciously granted us, placed within us, upon us, however you'd like to say it, glory and honor. But God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we're right back to God. And this is where the center of the psalm points us. It's not about us, but this is the question. This is the main point of this psalm. Who am I? What is man? And then he begins to walk it back out and answer the question. David says something similar in Psalm 21:5. His glory is great through your salvation. The splendor and majesty that you bestow upon him. He's speaking about kings when he says this. His kings. The king's glory is great. The king is still a man. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. Man is given glory. He says this right here. What is man? You are mindful of him. Verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the seas. When we hear the word glory, we think naturally of God, because that's often we use the term in church, especially, Lord, I glorify your name. I praise you. You are the glorious one. All of those things are true. But here the psalmist says that you've crowned him with glory and honor. God has set us above all creation as the pinnacle of his creation. But at the fall, you see, we exchanged the glory that God gave us to be returned back to him and praised for other glories, other counterfeit glories. Listen to Pastor Randy Pope. He says it this way. The story of glory is that God designed humanity to be made complete here, to be made complete with the crowning touch of his glory, or as the crowning touch of his glory. He created us to be fully satisfied in him. When you sin, just ask yourself, what are you going after to satisfy you? Is it a relationship? Is it a status? Is it a number of likes? A number of hearts? Is it a drink? Is it something else? Is it money? Is it feeling importance? Is it maybe not money, but having material things? Is it straight A's? Is it the right college? None of these things will satisfy. Temporarily, maybe. But they don't satisfy, which is why we keep going after more. We traded the glory that God gave us for counterfeit glories. We continue working our way out in this chiastic structure. All sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Listen to Hebrews 2:9, which quotes this section of this psalm. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of suffering and death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. You and I are created to reflect God's glory, but Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, in whom the original pattern is more fully realized, reflects the same glory far more perfectly. In fact, as perfectly as it can be. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Just look at Matthew 21:16, 1 Corinthians 15:27 and 28, Hebrews 2:6-8. And then I want you to listen to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is the purpose statement or the summation statement for the Gospel of John. And he says, now Jesus, well, he did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We look at this psalm, we see the glory and the majesty, the perfection, the wonder, the beauty, the creative brilliance of God. And we realize we are. And we're will right away before God say, Lord, I'm naked and ashamed as I stand before you. Imperfect. Foul, actually. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And where you gave me glory over all creation, well, I've squandered it. You created me to be productive in marriage and in children, yes, but productive with all of our creative energy. You're an engineer. You glorify God with how you use the mind that God gave you to figure out how things work and to create them, to design them and see them become essential. You use all of that to see God's name magnified and lifted up. Does that mean you only design Christian buildings? Well, no. God doesn't save buildings. He saves people. And so as you create, though, you live and work and move for the glory of God. You're an artist. Lead the world in creativity for the glory of God. You're a student. Study for the glory of God. And in every case, we'll find that we don't. We miss the mark, but Jesus never did. And were we to compare ourselves over and over and over with Jesus, we find ourselves falling short at each and every point. The point is not that we simply feel bad about it, but that we feel convicted, which is God's love language way of telling us that he made one who did it for us. And Jesus was perfect in any way, every way, so that you could repent, so that you could come to him in faith, and so that you could obey. Because now your obedience as a follower of Christ is not in trying to keep up with Jesus. No, it's because he did it for you, so you can live out of gratitude each and every time, saying, you did it for me. I got nothing to prove. Now I get to do it out of gratitude. Now I get to do it out of faith. Because as Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So now I get to live in faith that God, well, he did everything for me. He gave everything to me that I need in order to be able to follow him just the way that he created me to do because of Jesus. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all.